got a quote. That would be cool. And then I started to read and I thought, this is exceptional. So if there was a way to literally read you this book by John Bunyan, he's famous, of course, for The Pilgrim's Progress. But this work, it's in the Puritan paperback series. If you're interested about prayer and you want to read somebody that writes as if, I didn't know John Bunyan personally, but it sure looks like his life was just saturated by a love for Christ and a real desire to live in that love and then express it to others. So John Bunyan, in preparation for this week, has blessed me, and I hope to share a little bit from this work. And I'm basically, this lesson this morning, prayer, what it is, or what is prayer, is essentially his first chapter kind of condensed and run through my imperfect lenses. So, but I want to start this lesson on prayer in prayer. So let's do that this morning. Father, we do come before you and ask that you would be at work in our lives as we have need. You have given us a great gift in prayer, allowing us access to your throne, hearing us. And Lord, we just ask that in the next 4 weeks, as we spend each of these next 4 weeks looking at a different aspect of prayer, that you would be pleased to enrich our prayer lives, that we would pray more deeply, that we would be more connected in conversation with you. And Father, I just pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I was going to start this class by kind of asking the question, what is prayer? And, you know, letting you all just sort of answer. I mean, and then I, like, the brilliant side of me looked and I was like, well, that's kind of silly because I've got on my handout two different ways to answer that. I know one of you would just start reading this, and then I wouldn't know what to do. So instead, as I was thinking about this, I'm going to tell a little story, which is probably why I was, if you've not been to the service this morning, well, I'm finding myself getting emotional. Where's my wife? She's never seen me cry, so this could be helpful. Lloyd's preaching on marriage and divorce this morning, and at Presbytery meeting, I think I may have mentioned that I had an opportunity to spend some time with a former pastor of ours, who is no longer in the ministry, and I wasn't sure how that meeting was going to go. You know, I was pretty nervous about it because I felt like I was going to have to rebuke him. And I don't necessarily like conflict, but I can move into it. And so, and I'd heard lots of rumors about how bad this fall was. And so I had no idea what I was expecting. But we met and he was really late and he kept texting me saying, another 5 minutes, another 10 minutes. And I thought, oh, wow, this is not helping me in my anxiety levels. And then we were in this meeting in this huge area, like a big food court. And like we just came in at different directions, and it took a long time for me to finally find him. So it was kind of awkward, really public, a lot of chit-chat while we ordered our food. And then we sat down at our table, and I still had no idea where he was spiritually at all. And I said, well, I'm going to pray over this meal. I don't know how much he hates Jesus right now, but I'm going to pray. So I said, can I pray for this meal? And he said, yes, please. Just like that. Yes, please. And, you know, right then I knew that he hadn't fallen too far, and we'll see what happens in the future, but... Prayer. It gave me a glimpse into his heart, a glimpse into his soul, and a glimpse into the struggles that he was going through. So, what is prayer? I'm enjoying kind of connecting this series to the West, to the Westminster. And question 178 is a very helpful, succinct definition of prayer. You can see it. I printed it at the top of the handout. It's an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And I really thought that that was going to be my template for this class. You can break that down in a couple different ways and use that as an outline. But when I read Bunyan, I was just struck with another way to kind of explode that same definition. And I thought, this is where I want to spend some time this morning. This is John Bunyan's answer to what is prayer. That's, I believe, the name of even his chapter. He says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his words for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. Just a typo there. It is according to his word in the singular, not in the plural. I just realized I made that mistake. And so that's the outline that I kind of want to talk through a little bit, looking at the sincerity of prayer, the sensibility of prayer, its affectionate aspects. And then next week, we're actually looking at how does the Holy Spirit help us to pray. So you'll see that I'm just basically skipping that. For the good of the church, and then with submission in faith to the will of God. And I believe that one of those we'll be touching on really lightly too, because we'll be looking at that a little bit more when we unpack the Lord's Prayer in the third week. So let's just dive in to this idea of sincere. When I first read this definition, I'll be honest, I thought sincere, sensible, and affectionate, they kind of all struck me as the same thing, or at least in the same family. But then as I began to read what Bunyan was, the distinctions he wants to make, I realized, well, here's one of the differences between maybe the way we're a little bit more casual and I'll say even careless with words compared to how the Puritans, you know, how this time frame were, where sensible meant something different. I thought when I read sensible, for instance, I'm getting ahead of myself here. You know, I was like, it makes sense. But he's saying sensible as in it's using the senses. It's something you can sense with your senses. So sincerity for Bunyan is, and that this one is pretty close to how we use the word sincere when we're using it sincerely. Oh, yeah. Real, true, genuine. And so that's what he's taking this prayer seriously. That's what Bunyan is saying here. So prayer is serious. It's a serious, genuine, truthful pouring out of the heart or soul to God. So Psalm 66, for example, verses 17 and 18. There's an emotional connection in verse 17. And then in verse 18, there's an integrity that David speaks about as we look through. I'm going to read this real briefly, Psalm 66, verses 17 and 18. I got so close, and then I turned one page, which turned out to be like 27. All right, here's David. I cried to him, God, with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So there's an emotional connection that David's speaking to as in the beginning. And then he's recognizing the fact that if he was cherishing iniquity at the same time that he's praying, God's not going to hear him. I don't know if I've told this story of an Orthodox chaplain friend of mine at the first base I was at. Well, I don't know if we were friends, but I knew him. And he was Greek Orthodox, and he's really a crazy individual. A lot of fun to be with. But at one point, there was a whole group of people around him. He's a master storyteller, and he had entranced an audience of four or five people, and he was telling a rather off-colored joke and story. And while he was doing it, he had this beaded necklace thing, and he was whipping it through his fingers as he's telling his story. And when he was done, I was like, "Father Peter, what's in your hand?" He's like, "Oh, these are my prayer beads." And I said, "And you're cycling through them?" He's like, "Yeah, pray without ceasing." I'm like, "So you were praying while you were telling that story?" You know, it got really awkward. So anyway, that was an easy hit and run for me. So don't think I'm brave there. But I knew he would have to be well behaved in public. So that's just this idea that we have where we're not really serious about our prayers, you know, a lot of times. We're not totally focused, and we're not giving our heart to this thing that we're praying about. And here David says, rightly, if I'm distracted by thinking about this thing without in any integrity, like if I have no integrity as I'm coming to the Lord, he's not likely to hear my prayer. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, where here's Jesus, God speaking here, and he's saying, "You will find when you seek with all of your heart." You will find God when you seek with all of your heart. There's a connection that needs to be taking place. And the heart comes up a lot, and we think of the heart as kind of the emotional center of the body. And that's not untrue. It's just that in Old Testament practice, the heart was really the center of one's personhood. It's often used in that way. So it's not just an emotional center. It could also be one's intellectual center, the center of one's priorities, in addition to the center of one's affection. So if you're talking about the heart, you're talking about the core of a person in the Old Testament. And so what Bunyan is saying here is there needs to be a connection between the core of your person and this prayer that you're offering. And so that's why, you know, the prayer is of the upright is a delight to the Lord. That's Proverbs 15:8. I like in Hosea chapter 7, verse 14, Hosea is reflecting on the fact that, you know, these people are disconnected from the Lord. And the answer is, "They have not cried out to me with their heart." So it may have been words, but it was disconnected. And sometimes we can do that. You know, we can whip through something that we've learned, and you can actually, you know, pray the Lord's Prayer without actually even thinking about it. And we're like, "Yes, I've accomplished that. I've got that thing memorized. I can do it without thinking about it." You know, but in prayer, that is not a virtue. So next up is sensible. And he does mean two things here. Bunyan does mean that it needs to be, he talks about it's not babbling, it's not flattery. And so first when he was talking about babbling, I was just like, you know, the senseless, oh, he's going to speak about, you know, maybe the speaking in tongues of his day, whatever that might look like. But what he's saying is you're not just mindlessly babbling to God and trying to flatter your way into his good graces. Rather, what he means is sensible is in you are really and truly aware of the actual need of the moment. You are sensible. You are aware of what is actually happening. And he specifically refers to three things that we ought to be sensible of as we pray. And it doesn't necessarily, you don't have to be sensible of all three things, but he says one is we might need to be really aware of our own sin. That might be the thing that we need to be sensible of as we come to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, we might need to be sensible of the mercies we've already received from the Lord, like what he's actually done for us already. And if we, you know, I keep being reminded of the fact that when we really understand the depth of that forgiveness, you know, John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress makes a really big deal of when Christians' weight is dropped off. And it's such a truly life-changing situation as he just realizes all of this stuff that's encumbered him is now gone. That's what Bunyan is saying here. We ought to be sensitive and aware of that. And then third, maybe we need to be sensible or aware of the readiness that God has to grant us mercy. So one is looking back and recognizing that God has already done this great thing. And then the other is looking forward in real hope that God is ready, always ready to grant mercy. And so that can give us great encouragement in our hope. So I just want to really just look at one of those aspects and talk about of our need of God's mercy or of an awareness of our sin. Because I think we'll talk through some of the other ones as we move through this. And in this, even as he's talking about the awareness of our sin, he immediately flips the language and says, what I want you to be is aware of your need for God's mercy. So don't get stuck in your sin. Don't let your sin be the focus where, you know, it can be really discouraging and really frustrating and really dark. We can, if we could see ourselves well, it would drive most of us into kind of a morbid introspection. But if indeed, instead, looking at our sin shifted our focus from ourselves to the Lord, to help us see, oh, I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. I need his changing work in my life. I need him to change me. So it's starting to click, but it's probably me. I'm getting all excited. It's a subtle shift, but it'll make all the difference in the world. Psalm 38, verses 8 to 10. I want to read this one too. This is David writing again. He says, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. He's aware, he starts off aware of his condition, but then he turns, and he's recognizing that he's laying this all before the Lord. And that's what, that's the encouragement here for Bunyan. It's a sensible pouring out of the heart or the soul before the Lord. Sometimes we can be aware of God's mercy, and it's not just because, or aware of our need of his mercy, and it's not because of the sin in our life. We can just be aware that we've got this great need that only God can provide. I think of Hannah, for example, when she's there at the temple in 1 Samuel 1:10. The text reads, she was deeply distressed and prayed to God and wept bitterly. So it wasn't sin in her life that she was confessing. It's the word sin when I say that. So it was, you know, it wasn't that. It wasn't sin. It was her recognition of her condition as a barren woman and a deep desire to have children. And she knew that only God could bring that. And so she wept bitterly and she was distressed. And Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, just to show that all the references for prayer don't come out of Psalms. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, referring to Jesus, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus' prayer was heard. When he prayed to the Father to save him from that death, and God said no. The Father said no. And Jesus was heard. And he poured out his heart to the Father. He was sensible. He was aware of his great need for God's mercy. All right, so it's a sincere pouring out. It's a sensible pouring out. And it's an affectionate pouring out as well. And here, what John Bunyan means is the whole of man is engaged in this. So all of you, this is kind of like you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And that's what Bunyan's trying to suggest here. That when you pour your heart out and your soul out to the Lord, you're all in. You're all involved in that. So, and it's not without sincerity. It's not without, what did I write? Oh yeah, you're not, this is one of his phrases. You're not just hot for forms where you try to find the right method, the right practice. Follow the right person. I've talked to a lot of people that are, you know, pretty sure that unless you're on your knees, God doesn't listen, or laying prostrate, or facing to the east, or lighting a candle, or whatever. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of rituals, and that's not to say that it may be helpful in your own private prayer to have a kind of a ritual as you're trying to put other things aside so you can actually pay attention to this thing that you're going to do. But when you begin to prescribe the thing that works for you to other people, and it's extra biblical, that's when you're getting yourself into trouble. And in Bunyan's days, people were doing that, and they do that now too. I don't know, probably, I wasn't here when the prayer of Jabez was hot and popular in the evangelical community. I don't know really if Lloyd had to deal with that much. But that's an example of something that's fashionable and exciting and, you know, just another hot form that isn't going to do anything for the Lord. He's not interested in that. But he is interested that you are completely engaged. So Psalm 42, verses 2 and 4. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. And then I want to read a quote actually from Bunyan here on page, here, as if you care. It is page 17 if you happen to have a copy of this. So he's saying, mark these words from this passage in Psalm 42. I pour out my soul. It is an expression signifying that in prayer, there goes the very life and the whole strength to God. As in another place, trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart before him. Psalm 62, verse 8. You're praying with your whole person as if your very life depends upon this prayer. So that's the affectionate aspect of prayer. Then assurance of the Spirit in his prayer here through Christ. Oh, yeah, that's that's an important part, too. He writes here on this. He says this is the hardest part of praying a prayer through Christ because it requires that you know Christ. There are a lot of people who are religious and they go through the motions of prayer because they're religious. And they've maybe picked it up because they're, of course, they're Christians, they're Americans. And, you know, what Bunyan would say is you're not going to be able to truly pray. You need to be, the only way you can pray through Christ is if you know Christ. John 14:14, Jesus in the midst, and he says this a couple different ways in that passage, or chapter in John 14. But it's that if you ask anything, or ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that the key thing for asking in his name is that we need to know him. And yet Bunyan says when we do know him, that's how we can approach that throne of grace with boldness, because we literally put Christ on and we're approaching the Father wearing Christ, presenting Christ in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And so we can then boldly approach that throne of grace because we know the Father loves his Son and we're coming in his name. Next is the assurance with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that next week. So the next thing that Bunyan will talk about is praying for such things as God has promised. And there he means within the commands, or the context of the commands of God's word. I think of a fun kind of example of this is, you know, that you may have heard God's word, God's will never contradicts his word. I know it was really popular when I was much younger. You know, a lot of the kids that I was running around with, and you know, I was thinking at times these things myself. You're like, well, I know it's a general rule, it's not wise to date non-Christians, but maybe, you know, maybe it would be okay to be in this relationship or to marry this gal or something like that. You know, the better question is, has God declared that we are not to be unequally yoked, spiritually speaking? Has God not declared that it is wrong for believers to marry unbelievers? And if the answer to that is yes, then you have ended the discussion and solve that problem. But it's easy to say, well, but maybe something else would be better. I think of Jesus in the garden in Matthew 26. He's picked his disciples well, and they're coming for him in the garden. And so here it is, Matthew chapter 26. You know the story. This armed mob is coming to pick up Jesus, and Peter is there, and he has other ideas. One of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? Then it must be so." God's will never contradicts his word. And in this case, his word had declared that his Son would be offered on a tree, that he, the spotless lamb, Jesus, would die for our sins. Christ knew that. And even though he knew that, he also knew how painful that would be in his own life. And that's why he spent time praying, "Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. And Jesus was able to fully and with his whole heart, embrace the will of his Father. And so here, when Peter felt like there was a need to defend his Savior, Jesus said, "Look, I could do this on my own. I could call down 12 legions of angels, and I'm not doing that." So such things as God has promised. There are times in which God's not going to answer our prayers because we're not praying in accordance with the will that he's working out in our lives. He'll hear us, and he answers yes, and he answers no, and he answers, well, I'm working, and it's going to look very different than what you think. Like, I'm going to give a yes to the prayer under the prayer that you're praying. God's will, I've already said this, is never out of accord with his word. And we'll talk about this even more. So let me pause here for just a smidge and see, are there any comments so far or questions or anything? Yeah, God definitely does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Yeah, no, absolutely. I think the Lord is very good about every time we think we've got him in a box. He shows, to quote C.S. Lewis here, he is not a tame lion. He is not a tame lion. Yeah, so we've like, yep, the prayers from armchairs are not heard, and then sometimes they are. So, yeah, she needed God's mercy, and it looks like he was gracious in that respect. Yeah, see? It does make sense, and it is well stated. Yes, asking for things in prayer is a small part of prayer. So, absolutely, it certainly is. I mean, it is. I think the one thing that I would say though is I think one of the recognitions that Bunyan is trying to make is we're always in need of something. So, yeah. So, Micah. Right. Steve, I appreciate the point you made, though, because it's a great reminder that this isn't just in no sense is God a genie in the bottle. There is no, you don't uncork them, you don't rub it three times and get, maybe you just rub continuously. I forgot. But you don't get three wishes, you know, and there is a sense in which a lot of us, that's the thing we're always fighting against. This idea that God's going to do something for me, right? If God is for me, who can be against me? Or like I think I probably shared this, you know, when I was running track and I was like, oh, I'm just behind. I got to, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know. So oddly enough, sometimes it worked. So anyway, so Janice.
Is there a difference between?
Well, I mean, asking for things for other people is certainly different than asking things for yourself. But I don't know. And I would think that we have more people in our lives than just ourselves. So we should be asking things for more people more than perhaps we should be asking for ourselves. But there's nothing wrong with asking. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Let him ask in faith without any doubting. And that's what James is telling us to do. So we are clearly to pray for ourselves and for our deficiencies. But I think most of the times, you know, there is this give us this day our daily bread. So there are physical things we can be praying for. But a lot of the language, and we're going to look at this in just a minute here, Paul is, if you want to see what a prayer for the good of the church is, which is where we're headed to next, you can just about read any of Paul's epistles near the beginning. He has several fantastic prayers. And if you'll notice there, most of what he's praying for other people is that relational component, Steve, that you highlighted, which I think is really an important thing. I agree with Micah that all of like that idea of the Acts model, which we'll talk about a little bit, probably not today, actually. I'll work it in later. But they really are embedded in both of Bunyan's definition as well as the Westminster. And additionally, the Westminster on prayer is pretty long. They unpack the Lord's Prayer. And so there's a lot of dynamics. And that's why I'm doing a whole week on that. Because praying through the Lord's Prayer and thinking about how to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for what prayer could be like, I think can be really helpful. So let me just jump in here for the good of the church. Bunyan talks about, you are always right when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That is always a good prayer, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he mentions, oh, I have another note here. Read, quote, page 21. I better follow my notes. So, and it's talking about that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you will pray for all that is required of you. For Jerusalem will never be in perfect peace until she be in heaven. And there is nothing that Christ more desires than to have her there. So Bunyan is right away is talking about the fact that now I'm talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm talking about that new Jerusalem. I'm talking about where you are all going if you're in the Lord. And for peace. For the peace that only Christ can provide. So, and then I want to look at real briefly. So he writes, it's always when you pray for the good of the church, you ought to be praying for an abundance of grace. We're all people. We see things very differently. Some of us have thick skin. Some of us have thin skin. Some of us are thick and thin, you know, in different ways. And so this idea of when you're praying for the church, you're praying for people within the church and on all the dynamics of relationships, praying for an abundance of grace is always a good thing. Praying for strength against temptation. And Bunyan wants that in a proactive way. Most of the time we find out about somebody who's fallen or struggling or something like that, and we're praying like reactively for their restoration, which is great, but we ought to be praying proactively for one another that they would have strength against temptation, whatever that temptation might look like. And then, of course, just read John 17. You know, that's a picture of Jesus praying and praying for the good of the church. That's who Jesus is praying for in John 17. Or if you want to, you can look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. But I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. It's not better. It's just further in the epistle, and so it's different. Like, you know, Paul regularly starts off his epistles with, I'm praying these things for you. But here in the middle of Ephesians of his letter to the church in Ephesus, he breaks back into prayer. And so I wanted to read that. So this is Paul praying for the good of the church. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, Paul's not saying everybody has to be on their knees when they pray. But he is saying he's bowing his knees, whether that's figurative or literal, who knows. But he is now using his whole person. I'm bowing my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Then according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, I am praying that you will continue to fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ, and that you'll understand that more and more. And that as you fall in love more with Christ, you're going to want to spend more time in his company. You're going to want to spend more time in conversation. You know, when you're in a growing and thriving relationship with someone that you love, you really do want to spend more time with them. You want to hear their heart. You want to share what's on your heart as well. And all of this in submission to the will of God. And I'll end by just saying, we're going to talk about this in more detail as we go through the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. And then I have a note here. Read 1 John 5, 14 and 15 if time. But I don't have time. So thanks, Tammy, for your faithfulness in that. So let me close just in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity in these next couple weeks to unpack prayer just a little bit, to look at some of the different aspects of it. And again, Lord, I just pray that as we spend some time here, that we would just recognize maybe the deficiencies of our prayer life, sure, but more importantly, we would be reminded again of your glory, and that our eyes would shift from ourselves and what we lack to rather you who provides and who is ready to give mercy and grace and healing and strength and the building up of your church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.